government shutdowns and celebrities not going to the Oscars and everything, but I just thought that this was important and just wanted to recognize Joe's passing. So.
Did you notice he said he was lucky he didn't say God intervened?
Yeah.
Yes. And he is. He talked about his minister, but he knew that he was lucky.
If my, let's see, there's been some additions to the role of living recipients, and if my calculations are correct, that makes 72, I think. 72 living Medal of Honor recipients. Those guys from Vietnam are starting to age. So, all right. Well, let's get underway then. Yes, so are we. On the board. And now, please, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're now at this sonship checkpoint that we're all familiar with, the verses up there on the board. God has the Apostle Paul say, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Before we get underway, Chris Adams, would you lead us in prayer, please? Once again, we are at this checkpoint. Checkpoints aren't always fun, but this is something a son should be aware of. No, he should be know about. An adopted son and daughter of our Heavenly Father knows that there's going to be times where they're going to need to sit down together and review and go over the things that have been covered, so that there is going to be an honest moving on with the curriculum. And that's really the point that we're at here, in dealing with coming to the close of those four sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And as I said, I've tried to make you aware of what's going on here. There's an awful lot that is expected of you. There's an awful lot that is wrapped up in very very short amount of space and words. And so we've come to understand, appreciate some things there in verse 5. In fact, verse 5 and 6 are going to work together as one sentence and two clauses, and then you're going to have kind of a total or conclusion taking place here in verse 7. I want to look at something before we get underway with going back to the details of verse 5. Just again, I've reworked a particular chart or slide that we've had that when we talk about this particular sonship checkpoint, because I wasn't really pleased with everything. I think what I wanted to do was to be able to really impress upon you what is demanded at this point. And I think you should be aware of that. I mean, all of us here have been here for a long time, and we know that this is a progressive developmental education and edification. And as you start to exit the book of Romans, you're really responsible for an awful lot of sound, correct doctrine. And really, the big thing is that you are conformed by that doctrine to the image of God's Son. A particular image should now be emerging. It's already been underway for some time, but that particular image is now getting stronger and stronger. And there's another thing that is getting stronger and stronger as we move on as well, and that is this issue that comes from being like-minded. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, and we ended talking about that like-mindedness. And it's not just being like-minded any old way. The patience isn't any old patience. The consolation isn't any old consolation. This isn't that if you get this right, you'll never be impatient at a stoplight. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. In fact, that's one of the things that, since it's recently on my mind talking about the Medal of Honor recipients, that's one of the things that one of them told me once. They said, you'll never find these guys impatient at a stoplight. They've all had their patience tried, but we're not talking about the world's patience or human patience or whatever, but this is all in a particular context, and the overriding context is godly edification. And your love for edification should be abounding. Not only the love that you have for it because you can see what it's done with you in the transformation that should have taken place and between Romans 12:1 and now, but also because you can begin to see that it's not just you, but your Father has an entire body that he is creating, this new creature of the church, a body of Christ. One new man is being created, and there is a particular, and it is of enormous importance to me as the pastor and bishop of this local church, that has to do with that living union relationship that you not only have individually with your Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, but it has to do with that living union relationship being put into practice in the details of our interactions together. A living union relationship that should be forming within us as a body. And that like-mindedness is a reminder of that living union relationship that is not only a reality now as a body and as assembly, but the edification of that assembly becomes as critically important to you as your own edification. And that living union relationship by now should be far stronger than it's ever been in our local assembly. We will never, ever, in fact, I don't think God ever designed for a local assembly to have everybody on the same page. It's never going to happen. And it just doesn't happen. There's always going to be people who either give it lip service, or I use the expression, they sniff at it. It's not the top priority of their life. No matter how small we get, I'm not even thinking about getting big, but however small we get, we'll always have that. And there's always going to be, if it's not doctrinal estate differences, it's going to be other kind of estate differences. But there's going to be differences, and we were taught that early on in our instruction of wisdom back in Romans chapter 12. But the thing that really is fascinating to me is how that as you're led by the Spirit through this curriculum, the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, has a very critical and particular function that pertains to how we're going to mesh, or how we're going to be knit together, and how all of that communion and fellowship is designed so that it doesn't just become some sappy, fluffy, floppy agape, but that it really matters, the tightening of our assembly, the being knit together of our assembly, the fellowship, the communion, the concord of our local assembly becomes something that we have direct attachment to in our minds and our hearts and our souls, to the creature itself and what we're going to be doing and functioning in out there in the creature. And the Spirit of God Himself functions as what you might call, and this isn't my terminology, it's actually something Keith said once, and I think it's absolutely the case. It is he becomes a permeating and adjoining spirit. That's really his role with godly edification in the local assembly. Just take your finger and hold your finger of thumb here and just flip over to 1 Corinthians. This is a very short verse, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, when Paul is having to straighten the Corinthians out on this very matter, of having divisions and schisms and the kind of strife and things that have entered into their assembly that has destroyed the work of God in it. Again, that's another big matter that you should know right now, what the work of God is. We went through both of those, destroy not him, destroy not the work of God. And 99.9% of Christians today could not even begin to tell you what the work of God is. To them, it's a food line or toys for tots or jackets for kids or whatever it is. But godly edification will never enter into the picture, not once. But notice what Paul says here when he's straightening out the Corinthians here in this chapter that must be very tough for them to have to take because of the position they'd put themselves in by rejecting and mishandling what Romans doctrine had done for them. But if you just look at a very short verse down in verse 17, and again, this is right in the middle of them just destroying their testimony and who they are in Christ because of of going into idol temples and that kind of thing and the fornication that was going on. But in the midst of this, he says in verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit," a small case s spirit. There is a joining, and that's done by God the Holy Spirit as he leads us through this curriculum. He permeates us. That is, he's been given to each one of us. Nick doesn't have a different Holy Spirit than I do. It's large case spirit. He has the same one I do. And we go right around the room, each one of you. And that's for a reason. The curriculum is yours, and it's the same curriculum for all of us for a reason. And that work that the Holy Ghost is doing in permeating the body of Christ is producing that spirit which is of God that joins us together. There's a common bond and joining that we have, and it surrounds what matters to our Father. And the thing that matters to him at this particular point is the issue of godly edification. It's got to take place. His sons need to become like him. His adopted daughters and adopted sons need to become like father, like son. Well, that's one of the things I wanted to talk about just in preparation for this. And I've redesigned a chart, as I said, that I think is going to help block out anything else. I'd spent some time taking stuff off the table and leaving on the table, so to speak, the things that our Father tells us here, and go by them and let them do the work of checking us out. So when we go to our chart that we had that I used before, where I tried, this was just designed to be a wow factor. It was designed for you to look at it and say, holy moly, there's been a lot that we've gone through. And there has. And I wanted that to be impressive to you, and I wanted it to be able to be something that you felt the weight of, and what I mean, I don't mean as a burden, but the responsibility of and the accountability for, and how those things can be checked out, even though your Father doesn't directly go back to them. In other words, if what he says is there, then these have to be there by default. And that's why I'm going to go more with a checkpoint that looks more like this. Again, you have those two verses of 5 and 6, 15:5 and 15:6 at the top. That's the words that are designed to check you out. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Pause. Make sure you've got that down, and you can pass that. Then, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you can pass what's there. And those two matters that are there, one mind and one mouth, are huge. And again, these are two verses that could be taught in just about any church today. They could be taught in a Boy Scout meeting. They could be taught in Rotary Club. They could be taught anywhere, as just ripping them out of their context and talking about, you know, everybody needs to be patient. I have an amen. Everybody needs to be patient. Everybody needs to be consoling. If that's all you get out of this, you've got nothing. You have absolutely nothing. This is not verses to teach you good manners. And really, there are three matters here in which you are checked. As I said before, your father gives you gives himself a title that is to impress you. It's to impress you because the likeness that has now occurred through the collective use of all of the doctrine you've gone through now makes it so when your father gives himself one of these titles, he almost looks at you now to see if you can say that of yourself. Now the God of patience and consolation, all right, grant you to be like-minded. Patience and consolation. I'm to be a son of patience and consolation. Not just any old way. Not just, again, being patient with my dinner or something like that, or a waitress. I'm to be patient and consoling in the direct context of what godly edification, what that edification process is about. In both my own edification, I'm not going to be impatient, and I certainly am not going to be impatient in anybody else's. And consoling, the kind of labor-intensive matters that this edification deals with as a son is great. And I'm going to be able to use some things that come out of my mouth to be able to just as my father has done with the words he's written down from his mouth, bring about that through that supply a relief of my mind while I endure whatever suffering I endure, whatever time I endure, I'm going to endure it with that supply. And that takes consolation in Romans 15 and verse 5 totally out of the hands of the world. That is not talking about the world's kind of consolation, nor the world's kind of patience. And as a son of like-minded, not just patience and consolation, but like my father, like-minded, as a son of like-minded patience and consolation, I'm going to, with one mind and with one mouth, I'm going to glorify God. There's your checks. Son, can you say of yourself what I can say of myself right now? Because the Father's attributes, those godly attributes, are the two that are critical to equity. So he gives them himself and expects you to look at them and say, well, in the conformity I have to your dear son, to Jesus Christ himself, that should be true of me. That should be true of us as we deal with one another. That should be, it should be known of us. It's like renown that's known of us. A son of like-minded patience and consolation with one mind and one mouth. And when you can say that, and you can come along and check the boxes off and say, I do have that, I do have that, and I do have that, then the concluding matter is a reality. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That, by the way, is designed to connect up to the very first verse that you had. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. This whole thing is designed so that from this, remember when we left Romans 7? If you were with me and we went through Romans 6 and 7 together, one thing I know for sure, if that did its job, I don't care how old you get, I don't care how your life changes, I don't care what happens in life, you will never, ever, ever pick the law up to put your life in Christ into practice. You are off it forever. This is designed to do something just like that, to make it so that when it comes to strife, division, schism, any of those kind of matters that would not produce that knitting together and being fitly joined together in the assembly, it's going to be as repulsive to you and as identifiable to you and as critical and needful to address as somebody who would be in our assembly and say, if I tithe, then God is going to bless me. No, he's not. Don't think that way. You're destroying your sanctified functional life by doing something like that. It won't work. It will make things worse, not better. That's the same kind of desperate, godly desperation that should be produced at this checkpoint so that when we do move forward, we will never, ever tolerate, even if we're the ones doing it. There should be no tolerance in the body for the kind for division and problems of one member not being able to be edified unto godliness along with you in that local assembly. All right. And then once that's all done, you pass, and you're able now to begin processing out of the book from Romans 15:8 through the end of the book. Does that make sense? I think it makes better sense. That's the reason I wanted to do that. Now let's go back to this one. The reason I wanted to bring that out again is because I want to let the words that God himself chooses to be able to do that work. My problem is I want to micromanage everything so much that I want to try to make you aware of somewhere we've got to come to the point and say, you're just going to have to make sure that you realize this is talking about a lot more than meets the eye. So verse 5 once again, now, in view of the curriculum for sonship edification and all that it's accomplished so far, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. And in our last lesson, we talked a little bit about being like-minded. And again, it's not just like-minded any old way. It's not just left up to you or somebody else to define it. And you're not talking about like-minded in any other way than in this way that has to do with the edification process. In fact, like-minded, this word, like-minded, really is restricted to that and that. It's restricted to patience and consolation. The way that is supposed to be understood grammatically is, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded with patience and consolation, just like he is. But one toward another, just like he is as well, according to Christ Jesus. So I'm pretty sure that we're clear on that. But these particular godly attributes really have a tremendous amount to do with body thinking and all of that body thinking that got developed in us as we've gone on. Now, I said all of that. I left a word out here, this word grant. I think that's a fascinating translation. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. What does grant mean?
To give freely.
To give freely, yeah. To enable, yeah. You know, it's funny, though. There's, and I can't say as I've studied this out that I can make this an ironclad rule, but there's something that grant is designed to generate in your thinking. Generally, when you grant something, you agree to it. In fact, the Greek word here is the Greek word for give, and that may be the way most translators screw it up. Now, the God of patience and consolation give you to be like-minded, which is a little awkward English, but grant is really the more excellent term. When a grant is given, you're normally agreeing or consenting to do something. And it oftentimes follows or is defined by several words like allow, or permit, or bestow. To grant is to confer something on someone. Most often, you'll think of the term grant, the way grant is used today, people don't normally use it in just casual speech. They normally use it in a legal sense. It's oftentimes used in the sense legally in terms of land titles, a grant, which again goes to the issue of that meaning to issue or to bestow or confer a possession or right by a formal act. Oftentimes, grant is used to transfer property from oneself to another person. But I like what you find when you dig around, and we did so much work on consolation the other day. I'm not going to go into all kinds of things here, so I've just selected out, I think, what really applies to this. But when you look at a good synonym dictionary, to grant, confer, and bestow, those are synonyms. They're all modes, they're all characteristic modes of giving, to grant, to bestow, to confer. But one of the interesting things about grant and its shade of meaning is to grant is always from one person to one or more others. Grants are done among people. But it's always done in accordance with either an expectation, a request, or prayer. To grant is the word grant. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. That tells me, that immediately tells me that my Father expects me to be doing some fellowship and communion with Him. This is a very good expression to be used at a checkpoint. And even though I'm not saying that we pray for patience and consolation, I'm not saying that the word grant means that God is answering a prayer request and that all we have to do is pray for it. But I do think that the shade of meaning on grant that carries the issue of an expectation, that you stand at this checkpoint now having come through successfully what you've come through in the edification process, and it can now be said that now the God of patience and consolation grants you. That's the expectation, that whatever He filled in the blank when it came to His title, the expectation is to, I'm be like that. That's that little word grant, folks, is why I know God isn't just giving Himself a title, but the expectation is that you can now carry that title and He's going to confer that title upon you. Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of like grace, really.
Yeah. It's kind of like one of those, to me, it's almost like promotion in the military. It's one of those, for a son, it's one of the chains about your neck. That I get to have an identifying moniker or marker or title. And I would imagine that somewhere in the creature there are some angelic beings whispering one to one another, there's a son of patience and consolation. And you know what's going to come from that. It may not sound like much now. I know when a lieutenant first gets his commission as a lieutenant, it doesn't sound like much compared to majors and colonels and generals, but that's what comes from being a lieutenant. And our Father not only grants us to be like-minded, but he gives us something that is to identify us. And like you say, now we're to use that. We're to be known as that because that's what we are. That's starting that reputation. That's starting that, well, it has an awful lot to do with what we will one day talk about in terms of glory. And it's all in accordance with godliness, is becoming godlike. God of patience and consolation grant you. What else was it you said there?
I said, it is there. He gives it, now use it.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else?
I think it kind of draws similarities, going back to presenting the body, living sacrifice in order to present. That's a checkpoint. And it's a formal kind of presentation. But it's just the beginning of all this. And now you're being granted in a formal way at a checkpoint.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a really wonderful and personal matter that a father does with a son. And to grant that is, it really is one of those chains about your neck. I mean, it is a...
It's a result of you presenting your body and living the sacrifice going all the way back to one of the first days in the classroom.
Yep. Yeah, it's all a measure of God's grace to generate within you that desire to present your body a living sacrifice, then the commitment that you've had over this long period of time, and this is just the first of many. So what we're actually discovering is that the simple son, the young man, the wise man, and the man of understanding, those aren't the only titles I bear. There's more titles that I bear. And we start to see the multifaceted nature of our Father and what he's doing with us when his whole heart is being instilled and installed in our heart, that we begin to take on these godly attributes, not by any work of our own, but that's a testimony to the work of the Spirit of God leading us through that curriculum. If we were to say this in the presence of some Christians today, they'd think that we were arrogant. How dare you say that you could ever be like that? Well, he granted it to me. It's not something I went and tried to take. I didn't take phony holiness like the Pope. This is true godliness generated by the words of the living God. Anyway, anything else before we move on? I didn't know that, but it's a distinctly English word.
I think that was Noah's...
Webster? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Usually grants are given for scholarship, and in scholarship you have to maintain a certain average to be able to use the grant.
Yeah. No, charity godly love and charity has been underway for quite some time now. I mean, we've got all of the seven major features of it. And to me, it is the natural expectation. I think that's the shade of meaning that if I were standing here, knowing that my intelligence as a son and daughter now is going to be measured by my Father, there should be, with all that I've learned about this curriculum, I would not be at all surprised to find that there wouldn't be some kind of a bestowal of this kind, of this nature, of where a measurement has to be taken to see that I have conformed, that there is some conformity to the image of God's dear Son, so that I can say that I'm like Father, like Son. And the two major things, he could pick out a lot of things by this point, but the two that he picks out is patience and consolation, because of the critical nature of them in the context of the edification process. And for us to be able to move on individually and as a collective body, that's critical. It's like bringing to the surface of all the things that have been accomplished. If we can say with all honesty of heart that we now are sons and daughters of patience and consolation in that context, and for that reason, then you don't have to go back over every single thing you've learned. It's there. It's there. But I think one of the looming issues there that you brought out is the fact that that is the production, I think, of godly love and charity along with the edification process.
Don't you grant parole also?
Sure. You grant a lot of things. I think instead of the what, it's a transfer.
But it's such a big power that the birth that someone has to be granted to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like just giving something.
Yeah, and to be honest with you, it's something that you should be able to have some measurement in your mind about, because of over the last, I don't know how long we've been at this, where the from chapter 14, verse 1, where godly equity is concerned, you're really thinking about how, I know, I have to say these things right after conversations that we had at the beginning before Bible class. But in Katie's case, she just had an experience with somebody recently that didn't go well as far as their response. But it really should start, you should be able to start realizing that as a member of the body yourself, you should start to begin seeing differences, not begin, by the way, but I mean it should really be well developed, where when you approach somebody or you enter into a conversation with somebody, somebody at work, some family member, some friend, a stranger, that you know immediately you're in a superior position. You know immediately that you could say things that could destroy this person's edification. Therefore, you're going to have a lot of thought go into what you say, how you say it, and it's that all nagging question that we've always had and talked about for so long here. How do you talk to somebody about right division? How do you talk to somebody about sonship? How do you talk to somebody about these things? Well, it starts by listening very carefully and making an assessment based, and I can't tell you, we're not going to set down a list, because that's me becoming your tutor and governor. But with godly love and charity, and again, here's the thing, and this needs to be said because I've heard it several times in just the last month or two. Equity and the doctrine to be able to be, to use God's wisdom and His justice and His judgment and His equity, and the whole thing comes right down to the issue in equity of the edification of others. Okay? There's a difference between deciding, making a decision on who to engage, than there is on how to engage them. This doctrine is not teaching you who to engage exactly. In other words, I know people were always asking, well, is this equity just for the weak brother? Well, obviously, when you get to the end of this, he says, let every one of us his neighbor for his good to edify. And even in the passage we're working on right now, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. He doesn't say toward the weaker brother. And even verse 6 or verse 7 when he ends it all, wherefore receive ye, he doesn't say the weaker brother, he says one another. That includes the weaker brother. It's a fitting conclusion to the weaker brother situation. So, it's up to you to determine. The worst thing you could do here, I think, is to get to the point where you say, you know what, I'm just not going to say anything ever to anybody. That is not what this is about. And that's not how an ambassador functions. If I was the president of a country or king of a country and I sent an ambassador someplace, I'm expecting him to say something. His job is to be my mouthpiece. Now the critical issue is, or the dicey issue is, who do you engage? Cindy was talking about somebody at work that she had. I'm not picking on her, by the way. It's her choice. I wouldn't pick on it one way or the other. But I've been in that same boat. I worked the first 15, 17 years, two jobs, and I know what it's like. I mean, for me especially, because you know, when I first got a job at the newspaper as a pressman, nobody knew who I was. And then there came that day. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm the pastor of Pious Chapel Church of God, or New Dunkard, in Idaville, Indiana. And I usually said it very low. Oh, Newbold's a preacher. Okay, so now we got to watch what we say, and you can't say anything off color around him or use bad language or anything like that. But it didn't shut me down. I can remember having one of the managers of the pre-press manager came up to me, and he was a spiritualist guy, and his question was all about, I mean, it wasn't anything edification-wise, it was a simple question. Why do you believe that Christianity and the Bible is the only way? So there's those little matters like that. Do you engage that or not? Do you just say, oh, well, I don't know, just thought it sounded good? That's not a very good ambassador. I mean, we do need to be able to, people may, for lack of a better expression, pick your battles, but what I'm really hoping is that the skill level starts to increase with you in both determining who to engage, but more importantly, how to do it, and how to be able to not focus upon something that would be immaterial at the moment, but to be able to and sometimes these engagements may be 10 seconds long. Maybe all you can do is, you know, I sold some old books to a guy who was from the seminary. And he had been over to our website and he saw that we were King James. So he thought he would just roundly bash the King James Bible in front of me, you know, and talk about, well, I'm in first year Greek and blah 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 blah, and I'm thinking, yeah, well, I've spent 20, and I want to, you know, you just want to choke people, you just want to grab them and hit them and choke them and all these kinds of things. I let it go, and I'm not saying I did some great thing, but what I was able to do was not. I decided I didn't want to let it go. I just simply said, you know, I understand why you say what you do about the King James Bible. Because there's some people out there that have some real goofy ideas about it. But I said, did you ever stop to think that that may be when our English language was in its highest form for communication and translation? Maybe you should give it a chance. And that's all I said. I never saw the guy ever again, never will my whole life. But what I'm trying to say is there's points where we can. One of the things, this is the reason why I think this conversation is valuable, is because a lot of what we're talking about right now, or what I'm stumbling around with right now, is going to be firmly fixed and set within us by means of Romans 15:8 through 16:27. Believe it or not, one of the things that the processing out of Romans is designed to do is to generate within you, now that you've got godly love and charity, now that you've got equity and you're able to have some skill in, you know, okay, this guy tithes. Well, I'm not going to just jump all over him about tithing. Or this guy water baptizes. I'm not just going to jump all over him. But the fact of the matter is, within a local assembly, we have to have, and even outside that local assembly, your father expects you to be very, very bold about what you do say, and courageous about standing up and giving a wise reply to somebody. It's one of the things, it's one of the reasons why, one of the things you're going to be checked on. I can't believe how well this went with tonight's Bible class. That's why one of the things that you're going to be checked on here is that issue of one mouth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to have some rote thing. That doesn't mean that we're all going to say the rosary or our fathers or whatever, or Hail Mary or whatever. The one mind comes first, and then the one mouth. And that makes it so that what is finished and produced at the end of equity is able to attach immediately to verse 8. When Paul starts to say, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father," he's going to return to the issue of right division. And as he works down through there, he's working up to another title. When he gets down to verse 13, after he talks about that in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, then verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There's even things to be gleaned from this kind of boldness and courage from the list of people that are given there in chapter 16. They're not just thrown in there randomly. Well, that pretty much took all my time up. But I think it was worth it. These are things that concern us because we know we're sitting on a gold mine. We know we're sitting on the answer to the problems of all men. And it's that same kind of boldness that you should have with the gospel of Christ. Not just simply be able to come along and say, "Well, I can't, I'm not a very good speaker," or anything. Well, that doesn't really matter. God doesn't come along and say, "Okay, who wants to be ambassadors and who doesn't?" So in one way or another, you are responsible for being God's mouth. I don't know of any greater responsibility. How greater of a responsibility could there be? Those are words. We know the power of words. You're responsible to be your father's mouth. So on the one hand, it is definitely a sonship decision to be able to say, you know, and you might look at a situation and you say, "Well, you know, I'm just not really, I don't feel like I'm qualified to really be able to speak to that particular issue." Okay, don't. But there's going to be many more times where, I mean, most people are not embroiled with the issue of, you know, am I a wise man or a man of understanding? They're all embroiled with stuff that are so basic, and we should be good at that. I know it's been a long time, but even when you went through the gospel of Christ in the first five chapters, you actually went through a training in that of how to deal with any opposing viewpoint or anything anybody says to you. You will never, ever, after you get out of Romans chapter 3, you will never hear a new line of thinking when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Never. You know them all. So that gives you the opportunity to be able to, as you're listening to somebody, fit them in. And that's what I do. I think about where do you, well, from what I'm hearing from you, are you trying to justify yourself? Are you trying to, is it that old dodge of, oh, well, God's a loving God and he would never do that? Okay, I know where to put you. And I'm not going to tell them that. I'm not going to say, well, I know where I'm slotting you. But that's the skill that you have to be an ambassador when it comes to presenting the gospel of Christ to somebody. Well, that same skill and so much more is involved in becoming our Father's ambassador when it comes to being able to communicate the, you know, it's interesting. I saw there's an interesting email that Keith has in that big body of work that he did. He was getting a person who I think was an Acts 28 guy. People who believe that the dispensation of grace began in Acts 28 basically focus upon only three books in the Bible, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and they discount everything else. They don't even want you in Romans. And this guy presented a question to Keith. Keith answered it. He wrote him back, and he argued with him on it. Keith answered his argument. And this went on for about four different emails. And then there's this note from Kenneth in these emails to anybody who's reading these emails, which is just me. And has basically said, this is an interesting series of emails due to the fact that you can see how Keith graciously dealt with the guy. He never backed down from his position. But when it came to the point where this guy opposed himself, Keith went silent. He just shut up. He didn't try to lambast him or anything like that. He just moved on. And that's all you can do. I'm not trying to waste your time, but I think this is an important issue. Because we've got, you know, we've got to think about how we deal with our own folks. They're out in the world. Be just as he want, as we learned back in the armor of light, that he's designed for that armor to be put on display and for the adversary's works of darkness to be revealed through that armor of light. This is also one of those things our Father expects to be taking place while we're here. So, it's that dual dual commission. We have two commissions. I had a family got really mad at me because I said something against that. They were visiting here and they were going home, and oddly enough, they were going to be going home to Missions Week, which meant they'd already put the big sign on at the front of the church that said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," out of Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And I actually said that in the class that they were in, that commission, it's impossible for that commission to be done. They got mad at me, but I said, but we've got twice the commission. We're not relieved from the gospel. But boy, people get upset with that. And that's something you can't always help as a pastor, because I'm teaching you, and if they're here and they hear something, then there it goes. Well, anyway, I guess I ought to shut up. Yeah, Israel's commission, Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our commission is twofold. we're to preach the gospel of Christ. We're to be an ambassador with the gospel of Christ, the eternal life-saving message of the death, burial, and resurrection. That's one. And to make all men come to see the mystery. And that's two. And so we not only are commissioned as carriers of that gospel message unto salvation, but we're also carriers of the message of the mystery of Christ being revealed, which can be an ambassadorial role to even other Christians, to believers, who are wrongly dividing the word of truth, wrongly mishandling or wrongly handling it. But that thing with, you know, and I've learned more just recently about that commission thing. The thing that those people don't understand, well, there's a lot they fail to understand. One of the big things they fail to understand are the signs.
These signs shall follow them that believe.
Yeah.
Grandpa would point to that one. He said, that's what it says. And I stared at my Bible. That is what it says. But they sure tried to do it. They'd find a old guy out of the woods somewhere that claimed to do something. You know, they didn't have the signs, but boy, they stood on them.
Well, they, you know, at least they've got the conviction of their belief, but the courage of their conviction. But those, the signs that Jesus talks about that are going to accompany, and if my understanding is correct, you know how they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth? How would they know when they were going to move from Jerusalem to Judea? There were certain signs that told them that, okay, now we're to move to Judea. And then signs took, and now we're going to move. And if you pay attention to God's program with Israel, those are things that are supposed to be accompanying all of that. But you're right. I mean, people today, I mean, they think, you know, I know people. There's people in my church in Indiana that if they had three sixes on their license plate, they'd get a new one. They were just scared to death of three sixes. Okay. Well, I think that was okay. So we'll stop right there and
word by word.
We'll pick this yeah, we'll pick this up next time and talk a little bit more about the like-minded issue and check on the board. All right. If nothing else, we'll close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to discuss these matters tonight and have this time of interaction and be able to look at what we have learned in light of what you're telling us here and what we're to expect here at this particular checkpoint. And we just thank you, Father, that your word is so powerful to be able to be effectual in the working out of these matters so that we can have a real honest understanding of how our intelligence is being measured here. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the leading of the Spirit through this curriculum and for Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection that gives us the opportunity to not just be saved, but also to be sanctified and to have functional life and produce fruit unto holiness. We pray, Father, that we will continue to be very aware of our position in Christ and make these measurements often that we might see that conformity into the image of your dear Son taking place. We again thank you for the power of your word to perform these things by grace. And we just again are grateful to be recipients of that grace. We give you these thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed. Amen.